All right. Well, it is good to be home. Let me just kind of tell you where we've been the last couple weeks. If you haven't heard or didn't know, the first couple weeks we were gone, we were up in Seattle. Two of my sisters live in Seattle, so my nephew Daniel, who's 35, finally got married, and my sister Ellen was so thrilled, and Daniel gave me the honor of asking me to perform his wedding ceremony, so we went up and did that. In the 2 weeks we were in Seattle, it was hotter in Seattle each and every day than it was hotter than it was here in Nuevo. We usually love to go to Seattle because you get a break, right? We go in the summer, but every day was hotter there than here, and they don't, you know, invest in air conditioning. So, wow, talk about a blast to the past. That's how we used to live. That was a great time of just rest and relaxation. We did nothing. We sat around my sister's house and did nothing. It was great. That's my kind of vacation. No plan, no nothing. And I had a great time. This last week, I was actually back to work, even though you didn't see me around here. This last week, I was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for our general conference for the Missionary Church. And that took all week long. And so we arrived home on Friday, and I'm back today. Yesterday was our anniversary. So just one more tidbit. And Kelly and I have been blessed with, someone gave us some time in San Luis Obispo, so we'll be gone the next couple of days as well. So pretty much I'll be back full bore into the office on Thursday, if you were wanting to track me down. So you won't be able to find me the first couple of days, but that's what we've been up to. We've just finished a series in Exodus, and what we're going to do now is pick up in our discipleship series on the third segment called Spiritual Growth Dynamics. But before we do that, just want to do a little review and a little reframing of our minds to make sure we're on the same page with regard to how we understand what God has for us. So you've, as you've walked in, been handed a couple of things. One of them is, what is the gospel and what is a disciple? I'm not going to go through this point by point this morning, but I want it to be back in your hands. You had this last year, and maybe you misplaced it. Maybe you can't find it. It fell out of your Bible or whatever, but here it is again, and we're going to be talking about this in depth again, because as a church and as people who belong to Olive Grove Church, we want to understand the basics. And the basics of church is the gospel and discipleship. Those are the basic building blocks of the church. What Kelly just described for us in terms of children's ministry and what we do in terms of education is what we're going to call, or what we've been calling, discipleship. And we're wanting to make a distinction between discipleship and what we're going to be calling disciple making. The old term that we used to use for disciple making is evangelism. But we wanted to have a focus upon the disciple part, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. So it's not that you can't use the term evangelism, but we're just going to start using the term disciple making when we talk about evangelism, and discipleship to talk about the things that we do inside the church to further people along in their walk with Christ. So we're just wanting to make those distinctions. So that's on this side, and like I said, we will talk about that over the next couple of weeks repeatedly. So you want to just maybe keep this in your Bible so you have it to refer to as we come back to it over time, over the next couple of weeks. And then on the flip side is this complex chart. Now, I've been told it's too busy, but that's okay. And today we're going to focus on the center column. So if it's too busy for you and you want to make it easier for yourself, just fold it like this and like this. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the center column, okay? And we're going to talk about some categories. And I want to get to a place where we begin to see together what our task is and how we can accomplish it. And so what I would like to do this morning is to read a couple passages of Scripture first. I've got four in mind that we will look at. And then I want to focus on this center column and talk a little bit about this process of disciple making. And I want to give you some kind of major paradigms to begin to shift your thinking about how we view others, outsiders, those who aren't part of the church. And so let's start by hearing from Jesus and understanding from Jesus what he would like us to do, what he would like us to be, and the mindset that he'd like us to have about the gospel and making disciples. The first one is Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And I'm reading this passage so that we can hyper-focus on verse 36. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, I've been praying for just my own sense about this. For the last couple of years now, just my prayers for me have been a reflection of this passage, especially verse 36. That God would begin to change me as I look at people. That God would change me. Because you know how easy it is when we look at people, especially people who are messy, right? Especially people who are unbelievers, especially people who are distant from the gospel, especially people who we see as sinners, that sometimes it's very easy for us to build walls and dividers and to characterize people in particular ways, and I'm really good at it. To look down my nose at people. And so I've been praying, Lord, I want to have verse 36 as my heart, a heart of compassion that sees people in distress and sees people dispirited because they don't have a shepherd. It works when you do this. I find that I cry more about people in trouble. And I'm going to say something in a little bit that I know I'm going to have trouble with, and you'll see why when we get there. But that's my desire for you. This passage says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. And here is something that Jesus told us to pray for. If you ever wonder what it is that should occupy your time in prayer, I would encourage you to take this verse and put it at the top of your list. Jesus directly tells us that we should pray for this. And in our church, in this context, we are good at discipleship. We're really good at it. We have multiple opportunities for you to learn just about anything you want to learn. And you have two pastors that are highly equipped to help you in that. But one of the areas that we wanted to focus on, that God has been pricking our hearts about, is that we are good at discipleship, but we haven't spent a lot of time disciple making. And so we want to begin to have a mature ministry. Not just one that's focused on discipleship, but one that's focused on disciple making as well. And so we want to start looking for ways to measure that. And one of the ways we're going to begin to measure that is to see how much money in our budget is directed in those two directions. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is pretty lopsided. It reflects our value. It reflects what we think is important. And here Jesus is telling us, I think this is important, that you change your heart about how you look at people and you begin to beseech the Lord or beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So there's our first passage. Our second passage is in Matthew chapter 25. And I have up on the board verses 35 through 40. I may read a little bit more than that. It's pretty small, huh? So I hope you have a Bible. Matthew 25, don't worry about it, I'll also read it. I'll try to read it clearly as well so you can follow along. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now these words, very familiar to us, are in a context of judgment. This is the last judgment, and Jesus is saying, when that time comes, I'm going to act in judgment. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats in judgment. And here he's describing those who he's going to define as righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, I'll let you read the rest of that at your own leisure. There are harsh words for those who do not participate in this kind of righteousness. But I read this passage so that you begin, and I am going to try and help you do this, you begin to frame how you look at people differently. Because we tend to be, the longer we are as Christians, we struggle with this, we tend to be judgmental as we look at others who are not holy and not righteous. All right, so that's the second passage. The third passage is just a phrase from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And there it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle, our battle, is not against people, flesh and blood. He goes on to talk about, but it's against principalities and powers and those other things. But what I want you to focus on here is just the first part of that phrase. Our struggle, our battle, is not against people. And then the last passage, back to the Gospel of Matthew and the words of Jesus. But I say to you, Matthew 5, 44 through 45, and then I'll read verse 48 as well. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's a behavioral description of how God treats people. And then he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. So now take out your little chart and look at that center swath. And as I've just spoken to you, the top part of that swath above the blue line is disciple making. It's looking at people and saying, where are people in regard to the lordship of Christ, which would be the conversion line? Where are they in relationship to that? On top of the line, we're looking at people who've not yet come to a place where they call Christ their Lord and follow after him. Below the line are disciples, They are people who have made that decision to follow Christ. So we have two categories in this scale. And herein comes our problem, is that in order to have an analysis of what we're looking at in terms of ministry, we have now created two categories. And although that's okay for the terms of strategy, it's not okay in terms of our hearts. Because once we start making these kinds of distinctions, we begin to make judgments, characterizations. We start to place titles on people. And one of the first dangerous things that we do is we begin to, instead of talking about, here are people that I need to introduce Jesus to, and here are people who know Jesus, I begin to say, this is us, and that's them. And I'm going to encourage you to fight this temptation to make this a category that's an accurate depiction of how we should look at people. Us and them. This is what is getting us, in my opinion, into a lot of trouble in our engagement and in our influence as the church. Is this is our first categorization. We go from this is the context of disciple making, and this is the context of discipleship, to this is us and this is them. And I want to challenge your thinking here. I know this might be a little strange to you, but Jesus didn't do this. Now, again, we might get more specific. And we might go to another. You're two slides behind me there, Ricky. Give me two more slides, brother. There we go. There's us versus them. And then here's the next one. We might begin to look at the them in more specific categories. They're the drug addicted. They're the criminals. The two hot topics today, they're the homosexuals, or they're the Muslims, or whatever other category. The gluten-free. Just kidding. My wife, that was for my wife, but she's not here. Go back one. We're still not done with that, Ricky. I'm going to take the controls out of your hands pretty quick here. There we go. What we might do in general is say these are our enemies. We have a tendency to do that. But even if you do call them enemies, Jesus says what? You need to love your enemies. But I would encourage you not to place these categories onto people. And then those are in the church are the holy ones. So again, this is a more defined us versus them kind of scenario. Here are the categories that I think we need to begin to use. Now you can flip to the next one, Ricky. I think what we need to start doing is looking at people as simply humans. Humans. I've said this before back in, it's not been that long ago. There was a radio program in L.A., Mark and Brian, and they used to close the show every day with this phrase, be good humans. And I like that. When we begin to see a unity amongst humanity, then I think we've made a good stride forward. Jesus called the least of these, the ones in prison, the sick, the homeless, he called them brothers of mine. And let me just give you a little pastoral trick I've learned that has helped me. I'm old enough now where I can start looking at people as my children. Not all of you, especially this service, but it's okay. You notice that sometimes I'll use this joking phrase if I walk up to you and say, hi, kids. It's part of my plan. Because I know this, that when my kids fail, my actual kids, Timothy, Levi, Caleb, and Joseph, when they mess up, my attitude towards their messing up is different than my attitude towards those who mess up that aren't my kids. Have you ever noticed that in your family? That it's easier for you to dogpile on someone who's not your kid or not your friend or not related to you when they struggle with sin or fail in their lives, right? And so when Jesus says, hey, you did this to me, when you did this to one of the brothers of mine, one of the least of these, I'm going to challenge you. You go back and try to find out what category of person that is in the context of that passage. And you're going to have all kinds of people tell you all kinds of things. He says brothers, so what he means is people within the context or within the community. And I'm going to say, time out. I think you're making the wrong jump here. He's saying, listen, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. And each and every human belongs to God. And when people aren't connected to God, they're in rebellion to God. They are apart from God. The only reason we can say that is because they started out as belonging to him. And so when Jesus says, you did this to one of the least of these brothers of mine, I think we need to broaden that definition. So when someone comes into my office, I have had opportunity at times to counsel both the offender and the offended. The offender and the offended have come into my office, and I've had to counsel both of them. And the only thing that has kept me on the right track is that these are humans who belong to God, and I need to love them and treat them with kindness. And so I can counsel this one, the offender, and tell him the truth, and counsel this one, the offendee, and tell them the truth, kindness being the key factor for how I do that and how I engage with people. And so when you deal with people on the top end of things, you want to have kindness and the fruit of the Spirit being the guiding factors in how you deal with them. And here's the story. Because you don't know what they've gone through. You don't know why they're acting out. You don't know why they're so mad at God. You don't know why they're so rebellious. You don't know why they're so sinful. You don't know what in their life is driving them to that behavior and that attitude. And I heard a testimony this week. A young man got up and he said, my dad was a pastor. And every day, every Sunday, when he came home from church, he got drunk and beat my wife, my mom. I hated God. We don't know why people are the way that they are, the specifics. But I'm going to tell you this. Theologically, we understand that sin is the result of bondage. That people are in bondage, and that's why they sin. And the gospel, if you look on the flip side, the first principle of the gospel is that the gospel sets us free. That bottom verse there is from Romans chapter 2. And it says that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. And if we expect to make disciples, then we should reflect the kindness of God to the world. That's what we lead with. And beware of anything that causes you to act towards anyone other than in a kind way. Even the truth, even the gospel, even confrontation can be expressed with kindness. And that's how God dealt with us. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to jump into another segment of our disciple-making process. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that as you work on your following after Christ, you want to recognize that one of the primary commands that he calls us to is to make disciples. And I want to begin to challenge you with your paradigm, with how you view us and them. Because that's the first obstacle that you're going to have to overcome if you're going to become a disciple maker. Is your own flesh that tells you it's much more comfortable to be with people like me. It's much more comfortable to be in worship. It's much more comfortable to be in church. It's much more comfortable to surround myself with people like me. It's much more difficult to move beyond our borders. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel that saved us from our sins. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ, who is filled with compassion for people who are lost and without a shepherd. Father, we know the shepherd. We know the way. Help us, Lord, in kindness to bring others to you. We thank you for being our King. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.